Before I get into the message, I have a sort of an unusual announcement to make, and that is that I received something dropped off at my office that had to do with this coming Saturday night at the racetrack at 7 p.m., you know, this dirt track that is right next door to us or close to us. They're inviting pastors to participate in a faster pastor golf cart race on the dirt track. So if you want to see your senior pastor in his yellow helmet and motorcycle gear in a golf cart competing against other pastors, 7 p.m., don't be late. It'll be a fast race. glad to be here. I should tell you what I didn't tell the first service, and that is we had a great strategic planning meeting of our elected members of the admin board, the elders, and the heads of other committees of the church yesterday, and we asked them to rank the ministries of the church, the ones that the greatest number of people attended on an average weekly or monthly basis. And the first, of course, were the worship services Sunday morning. The second was Awana, and then came youth group and Sunday school and so forth. So we're not far from the mark in saying that not only is Awana our second largest ministry of the church in terms of participants, but it is also one of our greatest investments in terms of time and money. My own view after 7 years of being the pastor here is that we actually have no problem getting people to help us with Awana because once they understand what they're doing, they sign up and they do it enthusiastically. And I'm very grateful for the people in this congregation as well as the first service who have signed up to become part of the investment we're making spiritually in the lives of our children on Wednesday nights, which comes up starting the last Wednesday of this month. Okay. This is our sermon title, and it has to do with this series we're doing on the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray that prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for your people who are seated here facing me and for those in our congregation who are not here because of travel and illness and other reasons. I pray, Lord, that you would give them strength, especially for those who came in this morning who feel weak, weak in terms of having what is necessary to accomplish the challenges that are before them. Light on their path for those who are right now in some level of darkness or uncertainty and don't know either what's going on, having to do with some challenge of life, or are uncertain as to what steps to take. So I pray, Lord, that you would put light on their paths. Use the word of God, their prayers, the counsel of others to put light in dark places and to help them move from uncertainty to certainty. Lord, I pray for those who are dealing with difficulty in relationships, that you would help them to love as Jesus loved. Help them to forgive as Jesus forgave. Help them with whoever that other person is, and that other person as well, to minister in that person's life. Lord, I pray for those who are facing decisions this week about money, about school, about jobs, about things that have to be purchased, about time and wisely, we pray, Lord, for your help. Give them guidance and wisdom and strength. For those who are not here because they're sick or recuperating, we pray for your healing touch upon them. Lord, I pray for this whole congregation that you may help each one of us to become mature in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, so that we may, the scripture says, be perfect even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Be with us now, Lord, as we enter into the Word of God and as we prepare our hearts to receive the elements of Holy Communion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I should bring attention maybe to two things about this portion or this petition of the Lord's Prayer. The first is I have used the words, as we have for about a year and a half now, the word sins. The translations either use sin or trespass or debt, and they are all meaning the same thing. That is that we are human beings and that we do things that are wrong and that we accumulate a debt of sin with other people and with God. Notice the grammar of this sentence. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. This is a conditional sort of petition. We are asking God to wipe our slate clean, but at the same time we acknowledge that for our slate to be clean, we really need to exhibit forgiveness to other people. We'll get into that shortly. Luther says in his small catechism, we pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them. But we ask that he would give them all to us by grace, for we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do to those who sin against us. Notice the end of this, which is the most powerful part of his statement. We daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do to those who sin against us. These two elements of this petition of the Lord's Prayer. It may very well be that within this congregation this morning, we've got two kinds of people. We've got those who walked in the door quite aware of their own sinfulness and shortcomings and how they've wronged other people. And then there may be some here who are not so aware of that. I would suggest that it is not a subjective or existential perception that is working in this prayer. That it is not what it appears to be, but it's the perspective of Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. That is, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, regardless of whether we feel guilty or not, regardless of whether we experience remorse or not. In fact, one of the elements of our human fallen nature is pride. And that is, it's possible for us to walk into church feeling that the problems are somebody else's and not ours. This, in fact, is a part of the human condition. We'll talk more about that later. But this morning, I would like to talk about these four aspects of forgiveness. This person called me. Those who have wronged us, those whom we have wronged, and our enemies and tormentors. And it could be that some of you will, in sort of retrospect on my message this morning, say that it was really a pretext for communion. And so forgive me ahead of time if, in fact, that's exactly what it is, to prepare you for the Lord's Supper. First, this person called me. This person that has to look in the mirror to shave or apply makeup and we really have to come to terms with ourselves in the scripture. Notice in this parable of Jesus, it says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. I check all the blocks. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So in this business of forgive us our sins as we forgive others, we have sort of a fork in the road. Are we going to be the Pharisee who says, I've done everything I need to, I'm not like that guy by the grace of God or whatever? And so he just comes in and goes through this sort of drill. Or will we be like the tax collector who is honest to God and to himself as he looks in the mirror and he says, God, have mercy on me because I am a sinner. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, before we start talking about other people, we need to realize that in this petition of the Lord's Prayer, the problem is us, and we own it. It's not somebody else. It's not somebody we see on TV or somebody across the street from us. It's not somebody else in our family, our spouse, our son or daughter, our parents. It's me. And Lord, we are not like you in that we are not perfect. We are in fact sinners. So we pray at this point in this service, before we go on to talk about others, we acknowledge that the cross was not erected as a decoration, but as a place where Jesus died a criminal's death for our sins, the ones that we are conscious of, that bother us, and those that are like, as Anthony Hocum has said, notes on our backs, which we can't read, but others can read quite clearly. Lord, forgive us not only for the sins that we have committed, about which we feel guilty and full of remorse. Forgive us also for sins that we've committed, about which we are unaware and insensitive. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins. Help us, like that tax collector, to come away justified by God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have here a picture, and it's a man in uniform. It's 1945, the war trials of Nuremberg in Bavaria. This man has had his rank and his ribbons and other awards stripped from his uniform. He is a prisoner of war, and he is under indictment by the war crimes trial. He's a doctor, a medical doctor in the German army, a fairly high-ranking one, who conducted experiments on Jews, prisoners. Experiments that had to do with trying out vaccines that could be used for German soldiers in places like North Africa and elsewhere where there were diseases. A number of Jews died in those medical trials that were involuntarily administered to them. His is just a small part of a much larger picture of the death of 6 million Jews and huge numbers of others who went to death camps. And so it was for Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch woman whose family harbored Jews, that she and her sister ended up in one of those prisons. And later on, she was in a church in Europe, and she was speaking and sharing her testimony about God, how God had saved her from that experience, and she saw walk into the back of the church a man that had been one of the guards or administrators of the prison in which her sister died. She knew at that moment that her entire Christian faith hung on a decision of whether she would actually forgive this man or not. And she struggled within herself to try to garner up the forgiveness for a man who was instrumental in the death of her own sister. And she knew that she could not continue in the Christian life until that happened. And finally, she brought herself to the point of addressing that man and forgiving him for what he had done, what he knew he had done, and she knew that he had done. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. 10,000 bags of gold, huge amount of money. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Not a good day. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him. He canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, as opposed to 10,000 bags of money. He grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. That sounds like a previous plea, doesn't it? He refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. When the master called the servant in, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Let's be blunt here. Let's not play a game with Holy Communion. We're not so desperate at First Alliance Church that we'll simply tell people to come up and partake of this because the deaconesses have prepared it or something else. If you have been wronged by someone else, you need to forgive that person. And it may very well be that you need to leave the church to do that. It may be that the person sitting next to you that has wronged you, it may be that a person outside of this building has wronged you and you've never forgiven them. You may need to deal with that problem. Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, every single one of us in this world has at some point been wronged by someone else. I pray for your help that we can bring ourselves to forgive them. It may be that in this sanctuary, when I say that someone has been wronged by someone else, a picture of that person comes to the mind instantly of someone in this room who's been injured, wronged, sinned against by another person, either in this sanctuary or outside these doors, a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife, someone at work, if that person is alive, I pray that the wronged person would take care of that now. And while we pray, if there's anyone who's been wronged by someone else in this sanctuary, that you would turn to that person or get up and walk over to that person and forgive them. If there's somebody in the sanctuary who's been wronged by someone outside of this sanctuary, that you would step out and call that person. Or go get in your car and meet that person face to face and give forgiveness for what he or she has done. Lord, we don't want to trifle with your table. And we want to take seriously the words of Jesus. So help us right now to forgive people who have wronged us. We know they wronged us. We remember that they wronged us. Sometimes that had to deal with money. Sometimes it had to deal with a sexual offense. Sometimes it had to do with divorce. Sometimes it had to do with bad words spoken or insults and hurt feelings. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help every person in this room who identifies with that statement to forgive the person who has wronged him or her from his or her heart, deeply, completely. Amen. Saint Cyprian, if I may reach back a little ways in church history, said, God does not accept the sacrifice of a sower of disunion, but commands that he depart from the altar so that he may first be reconciled with his brother. For God can be appeased only by prayers that make peace. To God, the better offering is peace, brotherly concord, and a people made one in the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So here we have somebody, if you look at the date of his death, 258, who was probably 150 years after the death of St. John the Apostle. And he was closer to the words of Jesus than we are by a number of centuries. And he said, but commands that he depart from the altar so he may first be reconciled with his brother. So this is not a fresh or new message. This is something that we have understood all along in the church. Let's go on to those whom we have wronged. The first group were the ones who wronged us. We hold something against them. This is another group, those whom we have wronged. And sometimes we know that we wronged them, and they remind us of it. Sometimes we're not aware at all that we wrong them, like walking on graves unaware, as the Bible says. And in this particular case, some of you may be able to identify with these two silhouetted figures, husband and wife. It's interesting in C.S. Lewis when he talks about relationships, in the case of the Screwtape Letters, between a mother and a son. The new Christian son is always framing things as him being in the right and his mother being wrong. Isn't this interesting? I go back to Anthony Hokema's words that sins are like notes which are stuck on our back. Others read them and we can't. It is so easy in Jesus' own parables and words, it's so easy to see the splinter in someone else's eye. So easy to look at another person and see their faults. And yet, why is it that we're so blind to our own faults those whom we have wronged. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, was wealthy, wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times that amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." There's only one element of this that I need to bring up, and that is, he says, if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. It's not simply if I've wronged someone, I'll pay them back what I took from them wrongly, but I'll go the extra 3 miles, so to speak. I'll go well beyond, because I want to make sure that my relationship with other people is where it ought to be. I want to go beyond in this business of wronging others to reconcile those relationships. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this would be a significant day for this congregation, and particularly for those who have wronged someone else. It's entirely easy for us to do that because of our sinful condition. It's not hard to offend others, to wrong them, to cheat them, and especially to be unaware that we've done that. I pray, Lord, that if there are those who have done this unaware, that the Holy Spirit would bring to their attention that they have wronged a person and need to make it right. And that in other cases, the Holy Spirit would bring it to the attention of this other person, who will contact them and tell them that they've been wronged, so that this relationship may be restored. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who is like Zacchaeus, who has wronged someone else and now is feeling the guilt or remorse, I pray, Lord, that that person would make it right, if that means stepping out of the sanctuary now to make it right, to ask for forgiveness, to make restitution, so that we may not simply pass over these extremely important teachings of Jesus. We pray this to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I'd like to go with one more category. This man, some of you would recognize from photos and videos that have been up over the last year and a half. He is an ISIS individual. He's holding a knife in his hand, which either was or will be used to cut off the head of a Christian. And everything in the media helps us to have a righteous sort of anger and hatred against people like this. Some of those are far away people whom we'll never meet in places like Iraq or Syria or Afghanistan. And then there are others that we know may be here in the United States or in Canada who are plotting the death of someone. So Jesus talks about this. You've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So here we see that we are called not simply to do what the Latins call quid pro quo, or in English, this for that. Payback. You treat me nice, I'll treat you nice. Treat me lousy, I'll treat you lousy. Say good morning, I'll say good morning. And Jesus says, oh no, that's not the calling of the Christian to live that way in the church of the quid pro quo. No. It is to be perfect. He says to pray for those who persecute you, those who torment, those whom we can identify as our enemies. You know, before 9/11, it would probably be hard if you quizzed high school students or their parents as to who our enemies are. That would probably be a hard thing to get an answer out of people on. And then all of a sudden, along comes 9/11, and we have poster children for what an enemy is. We have people that we can focus on and say, that's my enemy. Well, here we are. And it seems that we're now, 16 years past that event, and we have, it seems, more enemies than we had on that day, or at least the media has done a better job of uncovering who those enemies are, whether it's Taliban or Al-Qaeda or the latest ISIS. And yet, our calling is not simply to heap on them the hatred that they heap on us, but to love them and to pray for them, those very people. Not just their victims, but them. Is that a hard thing to do? Is it contrary to the logic of this world? Of course it is. Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of your Son Jesus, who said to pray for our enemies, to love them. And when we think about that man with a knife, we remember Sky Barclay forgiving an ISIS member in Iraq, who, when he heard those words from Sky, tears began to stream down his face. He probably never had experienced forgiveness before. Help us, Lord, as you forgive us, help us always to pray for and forgive not just those whom we love in our families or our workplace, but to love and forgive our worst enemies. We pray this to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Join with me now as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, prepare our hearts as we enter into this time, this sacred time in Christian worship, where we fellowship together over the elements which represent for us the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, nailed to the cross for us. Prepare us now, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for their salvation. Prepare our hearts, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.